Jeremiah chapter 6. I'm going to jump down to verse number 10. There's a lot to say here. And we'll go until the Lord's done, hopefully, and hopefully that's not as long as longer than what we want it to be. I don't think it'll be 2 days worth of preaching, but if I can get it basically said and done, at least crack, not into the introduction at all, but to leave us off with the next thought we pick up, that would be good. And then more than likely we'll pick it up Wednesday night. There is enough sickness going around that people can go home after lunch and take a nap. And I don't think I'll have a voice for the second service anyway. I went out for the first time in a couple of days yesterday and shouldn't have. But I'm here and you're here and the Word of God is here. And there's more than two or three of us. If there's only one of us, the Lord can meet with us through the Scriptures. And ultimately, that's where He does. But with the church, He does it through corporate gathering together and exhorting the Scriptures and letting just line build upon line build upon line. And I was letting somebody know just in conversation before church that I don't have, at least in Jeremiah, what a lot of guys have. A lot of guys go into a book and they have it from the first verse to the last mapped out ahead of time. And that's not a bad thing, but they have, all right, this is going to be 15 pieces of a series, and I know where I'm going next, etc. I don't know from Wednesday night to Sunday morning where we're going to be. Let's go back into the book of Jeremiah and start reading again and ask the Lord to give us what He has for us next. And then they do it again on Sunday, starting on Sunday, as soon as the preaching is done. I said, Lord, give us what we need for Wednesday night. And I'm not promoting one over the other. I'm just saying that's kind of where the Lord has been doing that for us. So I don't have mapped out everywhere that we are going, how long we're going to be there. Appreciate the work that went into getting a banner made up, and it wasn't even my idea. Imagine that, a good idea, and it wasn't mine. Ask my wife, you see her. Ask her what happens every time. She says, that's a good idea. Every time, without fail. I always say the same thing. So I know, that's why I had it. Because I don't have bad ideas. So you don't have to tell me. You say that? I sure do. Jeremiah chapter 6, though, verse number 10. Says this, it says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken and aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. Ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Let's stop there and have a word of prayer. Lord, we need your help this morning. You be with our bodies and our minds and our spirit, that we might be in tune with yours, that everything that is said and done would be for your glory and for our benefit, that we might be challenged by this reading, that we might be changed by the word of God and the spirit of God as we yield ourselves to them. Help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Starting back in the book of Exodus, well, even before that, we can find references to it, but the children of Israel, when they're going to come out of slavery, it simply says this in Exodus 13:18, God led the people. The whole idea is God led his people from their beginning when they first stepped out of slavery, and all they had to do was trust and obey. It's become Sunday school songs of the Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. And the Lord began to lead his people in the path that he had for her, and at some point she has left that path. But God has been leading his people since Exodus, this particular history anyway. In Psalm, the psalmist said, thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Psalm 31. Psalm 25 says, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies." So the idea of cracking into Jeremiah 6 is not that far from where we've been. Is like the shepherd with the sheep. He leads them where He chooses. All the sheep had to do was follow the path of the shepherd, if you will. The shepherd leads the way. He said in John 10, "The sheep hear My voice and they follow Me." He's setting the pace. He is making the path. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is leading His sheep if they're willing to follow. Somewhere along the way, and usually it's multiple times in their history, Judah strayed from that path. It's like nowadays it's mud. But in the snow, you can see the path cut through the snow. Someone's been this way. They've broken through the snow and followed their steps. They are following their shepherd, and all of a sudden they veer off to the left or to the right, where they had been exhorted in Joshua 1 and in Deuteronomy and other places, don't turn to the left or the right. They have strayed off that path that the shepherd is making for them, the way that the shepherd is, and have begun to make their own path, a new path. What has been tried and true now is not acceptable to them. So they're going to veer and go off and make their own path. And there's a reason that the Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. It's supposed to be hard. The path that is Jesus Christ and the path that He is leading us in, He is leading the path. He is the path. The sheep just follow the shepherd. When they veer off, it's supposed to get hard. There's briars and brambles and thorns and rocks and debris, or the shepherd would have gone that way. And so many times, this isn't even the message, we try to make the way of the transgressor easier. Don't. Yeah. I ain't saying be mean to them. I ain't saying lord over them. But the way of the transgressor is hard, because the cry of Jeremiah is, if you don't enjoy the hard path of the transgressor, go back to the old path. Stand and see, where am I? What am I doing here? And ask, where is the old path? Let's get back over there and walk in the old path. They're trying to make their own way. And Judah has committed idolatry and immorality and treacherously has sinned against the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5, he says this. We've read this several times. "Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in Me, that they are gone far from Me, and have walked after vanity and are become vain?" There was a walking after God, following that path of the Lord, and all of a sudden they are leaving the Lord. In verse 13, "My people have committed two evils," Jeremiah 2:13. "They have forsaken Me, the fountain of the living waters." They've left that path. "And hewed them out cisterns," broken cisterns that can hold no water. So we've left one and we're going to make ourselves another. In Jeremiah 3, verse 20, he says, "Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with Me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord." Job, you got to take care of what doctrine you take from Job, because a lot of things that his friends had to say, some of it is error, some of it is wrongly presented, but a lot of it is the right thing to say. It is truth, but it's not truth for that scenario. They're trying to accuse Job of being self-righteous and earning this judgment from God because they don't understand what's going on. But in what they say, if you know the scriptures, several things that they say are accurate. It's just not appropriate. It's misapplied to the situation. For instance, in Job 8, verse 11, one of them says, "Can the rush grow up without mire? Can the flag grow without water?" Well, no. "Whilst it is yet in his greenness and not cut down, and it withereth before any other herb, so are the paths of all that forget God." Well, they're accusing Job of forgetting and forsaking God, which he hadn't. But that statement is accurate. "So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web." Those statements are accurate. That those that leave the path have forsaken and forgotten God and go their own way, it is a tragic end. They are putting their hope and trust in things that are the equivalent of saying, "Hey, this web of a spider will hold me when I fall." And he's talking about the hypocrite's hope there in Job. And it's not the idea of it's not in the notes, but I feel like I should say this. It is not the idea of the sheep is following the shepherd in the path of the shepherd and trips and falls.
and gets back up and keeps following the shepherd and trips and falls and gets back up. A righteous man falls 7 times and gets back up. It is not hypocrisy to stay in an old path and keep tripping and getting up. That's human nature. That's the nature of a sheep. And a shepherd understands that. It's a different scenario when the sheep strays into a new path and has left the path of righteousness and has gone off into the path of self-righteousness. And I'm just tripping and falling. We all make mistakes, but it's a hypocrisy. It's a facade. It is not a genuine following of the path of God. Those are two different things. Well, in Jeremiah chapter 3, he tries to give them some hope here. The answer to if they have strayed from the path of God, the paths of righteousness, what they should do. In Jeremiah 3, we've been over this many times, verse 13. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. Sounds like Jeremiah 6:16. He said, stand and see. He says, take stock. Recognize where you are. Only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God and hast scattered thy ways to the stranger under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. So he's similar to Jeremiah 6:16. I'll go back to where he says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. And ask for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Time and time again, God has reached out to them with, thus saith the Lord, to tell them, hear what I have to say. Hearken to the word of the Lord. Don't insist on continuing in this path. Take stock. Recognize. Repent and return to the path that God had for you. In Psalm 119, it says this, thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. People don't like being called simple. I would like being called simple. And so you're calling me simple if I don't have knowledge and understanding of the word of God and I have strayed. God doesn't call it just simple. God calls it foolish. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22, he says, for my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. They have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. He says it in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse number 21. Hear now this, O foolish people, without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. There is a hearing problem, an eye problem, a heart problem when the sheep leaves the path that God has ordained and is determined to make its own path. God says that's foolish. It is foolish to forsake God. It is foolish to fight against God, that tide versus the sand illustration. It is foolish to forget God. All of these things lead up to, well, it's foolish to forsake, it's foolish to forget, it's foolish to fight against, it is fearful to fall into the hands of a living God. So what is this, Jeremiah 6:16? What are these old paths? What is the good way? Other than one, and I've said this a couple of times in passing, other than one time in my life, I have only ever heard sermons on Jeremiah 6:16 that are out of context, that are not appropriately applied. I went to a conference once where there was they have the banners up there, Old Paths Conference, Jeremiah 6:16. Pastor Chuck Barnes pulled in, wrote a message on the way called How Old Are Your Old Paths? And just let the crowd know your old paths aren't that old. Most sermons I've ever heard on Jeremiah 6:16 from the Independent Baptists are just ranting and raving against their people about how we have left the paths of Dr. So-and-so. Or we have left the ways of college such and such. And they always refer back to someone that they respected, usually from the mid-1900s. That's not very old. I'm not against all these names. The ones I list, I don't think I'm against any of them. Maybe. the paths of the old-fashioned ways of Lee Robertson. Well, Lee Robertson, Tennessee Temple, 1909 to 2007. That's not very old. Well, the old paths of John R. Rice. Now, I don't agree with John R. Rice on everything. Born 1895, died 1980. That's not very old. Mm-hmm. We quote A.W. Tozer said, born 1897, died 1963. That path isn't that old. Well, we ought to get back to the past of Charles Spurgeon. Born 1834, died 1892. That's not that old. Well, let's go back to the old-fashioned past of David Livingstone. Born 1813, died 1873. Our old paths aren't very old if we're using age to determine the path. But here's the problem with how they take things out of context. Old doesn't always refer to the age of something. Old means subsisting before something else. He built a new house on the site of the old one. Or the old law has been repealed by the new one. How many times do we donate or give clothes to somebody and say, we've outgrown these are my old clothes. That doesn't mean they're 200 years old. Some of you might. It just means that that's your old. Well, the Christians are going to say, well, that's our old van. Wasn't that old? But now they have to get into a new one. Old paths are only old because someone no longer follows that path. They have stopped walking in what they used to walk in at an earlier time and are in a new one, so that's an old one. Refers to a path that they used to walk in, but they deserted it. They have left that old path and started a new one, so an old path may have been represented and presented and lived in the mid-1900s. But the age of something is not what he is referring to so much as he's referring to this is what you used to and this is where you are now. They used to be in an old path. They started out, Jeremiah 2, so excited to be free. To look at each other and say, look what God has done. And they were fond of God and they feared God and they followed God and they forsook everything for God. But somewhere along this path that God had for them, and it wasn't very long. It wasn't that they had an old age in the path, but along this path that the shepherd was leading them on through the wilderness, the newness wore off. The mileage started adding up. The wilderness started taking its toll and they stopped going in the path like they used to. They stopped growing along the path like they used to and said, well, let's veer off. Old simply referring to the fact, something that used to. You used to walk in that path and now you're in a new one. So go back to the old one. Somebody said this, and I think, actually I should have brought them today. I left them at the house, go figure. Someone texted me to remind me to bring a box of books on Wednesday night. I have a lot of printed handouts recently, but I bought a number of books for the men of the church back in November. They finally got here. Only because something happened with the shipping, and it said delivered, and it wasn't, so they delivered them. Pastor Stacy Shiflett has written a number of books down in Maryland. One of them is, I recommend for all adult members of a church to read, Wolves Among Lambs, exposing a lot of the predators amongst the IFB movement. And you just rather stay blind to all that, don't read his book. But every story in there is verified. And the names that you would recognize that have either abused or covered up abuse is astounding. That's not the book I bought, though. I bought a book called The Exceptional Man. And I've been reading through that one to give it a good reading before I passed it out. And it's about some things that can make a man be from ordinary to exceptional with God's help. But he says this in that book, one of the most disappointing facts of many Christians' lives is that they never continue. They get saved, they're excited for a while, and everything is new to them. They get involved in a Bible-believing church, they take their Bibles and listen to everything with childlike eagerness. They are many times like a sponge that just soaks up the water of the Word. Nothing offends them, and they like it straight and strong, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. As time goes on, their hunger for the Word begins to diminish. They look around at all the more mature, stable believers in the church and realize they look a little foolish. They begin to lose their fire and their zeal, and after a while they settle into a groove that is more or less up to par with the other church members. They don't mind sliding back. If they forget their Bible, it's not a big deal. Their once receptive heart slowly becomes a heart that is critical and cautious. When the preacher preaches, of course, he's not always right. It's just his interpretation. They no longer feel excited about their salvation. They actually forget what it was like to be unsaved. They lose that glimmer in their eye and the bounce in their step. They rarely stand and testify of God's goodness or answers to prayer. They don't have as many prayer requests as they used to. Their relationship with the pastor has become more distant. He's a good man, but sometimes he comes across a little too strong. Church becomes routine. If I miss a service or two, it just doesn't matter that much. The apathy continues and the growth comes to a screeching halt. This newcomer has now become a seasoned believer that has gone as far with God as he will ever go.
until they stand and see and take stock according to the word of God. In Jeremiah chapter 2, God has let them know. He has reminded them that he had made a way for them when there was no way. That he was the way, the truth, and the life. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord." You could keep reading down through those texts of chapter, verse 5, where he says, "What have I done that you have left me?" Verse 6, that you no longer say, "Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt and led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt?" He's reminding them that I made a way when there was no way. That I, the Lord Jesus, am the way, the truth, and the life. I led, you followed. I commanded, you obeyed. And without even intending to tie it all together, the wording is so reminiscent in verse 6 where he talks about the shadow of death. And I said, hey, we just went into Psalm 23 and talked about the shepherd and the sheep just a couple of services ago when the psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness." What are the old paths? It's not the paths of Hiles or Hudson or Hatch. Three men I disagree with on almost everything. It is the paths of righteousness. It is not, what does this college promote? What does this doctor who gave himself the doctorate promote? What does the word of God say? The paths of righteousness. And he lets his people know in Israel, now in Judah, the sheep have gotten wiser than the shepherd. The grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence. And all we can see is a fence and say, man, I wish I could take that path over there. Why does it always got to be within the fence? Well, that fence might just be a guardrail. It might be there for a reason, because that grass ends pretty quick and then it drops off. They don't put guardrails along highways for no reason. If you think it's there for no reason, jump one and keep driving. You usually don't go far. They have left the paths of righteousness and have settled for the paths of self-righteousness. You hear the danger of where Judah is at. They don't want to admit they have forsaken God. They don't want to entertain the thought that they have departed from God. So rather than say we have left the paths of righteousness, let us put up pretenses to give the appearance of righteousness. That is not righteousness at all. That is self-righteousness. Where the sheep begin to prop up pretenses and facades and appearances to give from the outside looking in. Oh, those are the sheep of his pasture. Oh, look at their righteousness. Look at how holy they are. Look at how high their walls are. If it is not the paths of righteousness that the shepherd is leading us in and enabling us to walk in, it is self-righteousness. And in chapter 6 here, verse number 20, they went to great lengths, great expense to keep face. To what purpose, Jeremiah 6:20, to what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, your sweet sacrifice is sweet unto me, nor your sacrifice is sweet unto me. They had gone far and wide and spared no expense to keep face. But God doesn't look at the face. And they're saying, let's keep faith. Let's send people to that far country. Send them this way and that way. Gather everything. Let's keep going to church. Let's keep offering great offerings. Let's keep putting the sacrifices in there and sending the smoke to heaven. And God said, it stinks. That is what the independent fundamental Baptists have become over the years. I have no problem saying that, because I used to be one. And I'm still an independent Baptist. Don't get me wrong. But to keep up appearances, to meet expectations, they would not admit we have left the paths of righteousness and have entered into self-righteousness. But let's keep up appearances. Let's keep stacking up walls and facades to meet the expectations, not of God, but of other brethren. In the boom of the mega church in the early 1900s, and God is not interested in churches of thousands. He's interested in thousands of churches. Let's just put that out there for everyone that watches that wants to know what I think about mega churches. I'm against them to begin with.
And you got this pool of thousands of God-honoring, God-fearing, Bible-believing. You got 500 preachers in this church, then send them somewhere to do something for God. That's just my personal opinion, not the message. But when that happened, there was a boom in that philosophy, and we're expected to run so many, or we're expected to have X number of salvations and so many baptisms and so many joined the church. So instead of staying in the paths of righteousness, we entered into the paths of self-righteousness to appease and please the brethren. We got so busy doing what we call the work of the Lord, we forgot to consult the Lord of the work. You say, how do you know this? Because at least three categories we have entered into it really since the mid-1900s on. And Tozer and Spurgeon and others spoke of these things in the 1800s. But men we knew and respected the soulless a bill of goods in the mid-1900s on, and the Independent Baptist swallowed it. Rather than saying, what does the Word of God say, it became acceptable to say, well, Dr. So-and-so said this at a meeting I was at. Who cares? Well, College So-and-so put this out. Who cares? Unless it's with the Word of God. Number one, we began to adopt means that are carnal. That to keep appearances, to make it look like I'm still in the paths of righteousness, and make it look like I'm still following an old path, we began to adopt means or methods that are carnal.
Yes, sir.
Where the philosophy and the mindset became anything to fill the church house. And we have turned God's work into carnivals and concerts. I don't know everybody's background here. You know mine. You know where I went to school. And now, even to this day, we have churches that justify, the end justifies the means. Anything to get the church house full. I have seen people give money to people to get them to ride a church bus. I have seen people give candy away to get people to ride to church. People say, hey, I'll give everybody a goldfish. Hey, we'll even swallow a live goldfish if you'll come to church. And now up and down this land, friends of mine, who will probably won't be if they ever know I say this, have turned the house of God literally into horse and pony shows. Yeah. We're to fill the church house on Sunday. We're literally going to have a little pony come down the aisle with a little dog riding on his back. We have adopted means that are carnal. You say, what's your opinion on promotional? I just gave it. Either the preaching of the Word of God is sufficient or it's not. Right. Either the Holy Spirit is sufficient or it's not. And we'll get to it because some are going to say, well, at least they're hearing the gospel. Well, no, because with carnal means came corrupted messages. Number one, we adopted means that are carnal. Number two, we have accepted music that is compromised. I'm not talking about this church. God forbid we ever do. It'll happen one day. God forbid it's under our watch. Where we have gone from being evangelists for Jesus Christ to entertainers. Yeah. Where you'll use any methods that are necessary, including carnal ones. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ or any preacher since his days coming into 2024 and said, you promised to give people what to get them to come to church? I'm not interested in bringing lost carnal men to the church house. I'm interested in the church of the living God becoming righteous and not self-righteous and going out and preaching the gospel to every creature, making converts, baptizing them, discipling them, and then adding them to the church. If a lost man comes in, a lost man comes in, but this is for the saved man. We accepted music that is compromised. I say, God forbid it ever happens here, but it has swept our land. This philosophy, well, as long as the words are spiritual, and smart men who are money hungry, started an industry. They figured it out. If we can put spiritual enough sounding words in this, the saved man will take it. If we can put sensual enough sounding music in it, the lost man will accept it. And what they did, and they succeeded almost, was try to marry the world with the word. They tried to form a union between the flesh and the spirit, and the two don't mix. The result has been music that is filled with sensual, flesh-pleasing rhythms and sounds while trying to fill it with spiritual-sounding words. Well, the flesh and the spirit can't mix. I believe in being a separatist doctrinally. If someone doesn't believe like you, separate yourselves from them. I believe in being a separatist musically because there is a doctrine of music.
Yeah.
And just like getting too close to those that are in doctrinal error will take its toll, so will engaging in music that is compromised. There's a reason that contemporary Christian music is called gap music or bridge music. It is intended to build a bridge to cover the gap and bring everybody together and unite them in Jesus' name. Because after all, he gets us. No, we don't. years ago, over 100 years ago, probably 150 years ago. It was said a time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats. I know you think I'm a clown sometimes, that's okay. We're there. Charles Spurgeon said, my first contention is that providing amusement for the people is nowhere spoken of in the scriptures as a function of the church. If it is a Christian work, speaking of this amusement and entertainment, if that's a Christian work, why did Christ not speak of it? Why did he say, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? That is clear enough. So it would have been if he had added, and provide amusement for those who do not relish the gospel. No such words, however, are to be found. It did not seem to occur to him. Then again, Spurgeon speaking, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry. Where do entertainers come in? The Holy Spirit is silent concerning them. Were the prophets persecuted because they amused the people or because they refused? The concert has no martyr role. Again, providing amusement is in direct antagonism to the teaching and life of Christ and all his apostles. What was the attitude of the church to the world? Ye are the salt, not the sugar candy. Something the world will spit out, not swallow. That was said 100 plus years ago. And when we left the paths of just genuine Holy Ghost fullness, just walk in the paths of righteousness and let the chips fall where they will, we bought into this. We have to give an appearance of righteousness, an appearance of we're thriving as a church. The giving is up and our conversions are up and our baptistry waters are stirred. And to keep up with all that nonsense, we adopted methods that are carnal. We accepted music that is compromised. It gets worse. We acclimated to messages that were corrupted. It's bad enough when a church goes to carnal methods or compromised music. But every one of them that has done that will say, well, we do it because it gets the crowd in, then we preach Christ to them. At least they're hearing the gospel. You aren't interested in people winning souls. And they all say the same thing. Oh, you're just jealous of our ministry because you don't, if you're criticizing us, it's because you never sold one. The independent Baptists are very good at shooting their wounded.
Yep.
But the trend of carnal means and compromised music wasn't enough. To keep up with the numbers of expectations, we corrupted our doctrine. It's always been a battle. But especially in our land, in the mid-1900s or so, we changed our doctrine. Especially the doctrine of salvation. And we began to teach lost men, just turn from your unbelief and you can be saved. And the number of professions skyrocketed.
Whoa.
The numbers of possessions plummeted. Lord Jesus talks about that gate that leads to eternal life, and he says it's straight, it's narrow. Few there be that find it. Few there be that find the true gate, but the gate that I'm promoting has thousands flocking to it. Something wrong with the gate. There are, I know, Carl Hatch is one of them. Three out of four people I witness to trust Christ. I have 75% success rate. And that's where the hat squeeze came from. You can watch the seminars on YouTube. You teach preachers how to soul win. And be like, all right, we give them this presentation. It was basically the Hudson and the Hiles presentation of the gospel. Just turn from your unbelief to belief and you can be saved. All right, and then get to the end of it. Say, all right, I'm going to pray for you. And then when you're praying, go watch the video. I'm not lying. When you pray for them, don't even pause and ask them. Just transition into having them pray. And he's got his hand on the shoulder of this other preacher. And he says, and if they hesitate, I give them one of these little squeezes. It's now known as the Carl Hatch squeeze. To prompt them, to promote them, provoke them, to get them to get a prayer. All you have done is made that man a twofold child of hell. I know of a church in Texas. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for Dr. Bob Gray Sr. to begin with because of his cover-up of sexual abuse. Million converts in our church in Texas, and that their heyday ran 300. Something wrong with that when you've seen a million people saved and you can only get 300 in church because it's false. There's a book that went out in the mid-1900s, or probably late 1900s, called The Enemies of Soul Winning. And there are plenty of enemies of soul winning. One of the chapters is entitled Misunderstood Repentance. And I agree, misunderstood repentance is an enemy of soul winning. Here's what it says. Notice Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Especially notice the words, we have turned everyone to his own way. That's what not being saved is, turning to our own way. Now if we turn to God's way, which is putting our faith in Jesus, we turn around from going our own way to going his way, meaning from unbelief to belief. This is Bible repentance. There are those who say we have to repent of our sin in order to be saved. No, we have to repent only of the thing that makes us unsaved, and that is unbelief. Salvation is simply repenting of unbelief and believing in Christ. If anyone's curious of my stand, that paragraph is heresy. That is contrary to Scripture. He literally uses the phrase about what does it mean to go our own way? Iniquity, transgressions, sins. And says, all right, to go Christ's way means I believe in Jesus. Repentance has standard, had meant until the days of Christ till now. Repentance has always meant, until it was changed by Hiles and Hudson, sorrow for anything done or said. Repentant. Real penitence. Sorrow or deep contrition for sin as an offense and dishonor to God. A violation of his holy law. Repentance is a change of mind or a conversion from sin to God. Repentance is the relinquishment of any practice from conviction that it has offended God. Just saying, these things, this isn't even the message, but it's showing us as a broad picture that it happened across almost the whole movement. We adopted carnal methods. We accepted compromised music. We have acclimated corrupted messages amongst us. But there's got to be something for us. Practically, personally, what are old paths? Well, God says it's a path you used to walk in and have abandoned. So someone does not need to repent and return to an old path if their current path is the path of righteousness.
Yes,
you are in the path. You are following the Lord's leading. You are trying to fear God and follow God. There's a fondness for God. Yes, we fall down, but we get back up with his help and we keep going. Psalm 23 says it, the paths of righteousness. Jeremiah chapter 2 is what I began to think on when I read Jeremiah chapter 6 about old paths. And he began to tell them in Jeremiah 2 what he remembers. In Jeremiah 6, he points out, you left it. In Jeremiah 2, he says, and this is what it is, I remember it. He says in chapter 2, verse 2, down there, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee. The kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown, Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. Number one, the path of God, which we have also called the fear of God, was their beginning. It's how they started out. God said, I remember how things used to be. I remember how you used to walk with me. I remember how you used to work with me. I remember how you used to worship before me. And in chapter 6, God is calling them to return to that. To get back to the old path of your fondness towards God. Of your fear of God. Of your following of God. Building up to that, chapter 3, chapter 4, he says, tear down the facades. Rip down the frontage. Get rid of the fabricated self-righteousness. Circumcise your ears and your eyes and your hearts. He tells them, stop playing games and stop pretending. Reject the false security of self-righteousness. Return to the paths I've described in chapter 2, where there was hunger and humility and honesty and holiness before God.
What are the old paths? I think he gives us a good insight in chapter 2. The path was their beginning. When they were hungry for God. We dealt with this weeks ago. When they were desperate for God. When they knew how fiercely they needed God. And then in Revelation he makes it abundantly clear of the day in which we live. We feel so full now we can't discern how empty we are. How many of us growing up, a parent said, don't eat that, you're going to spoil your supper. And you pull up to the supper table with a bellyache and have no meat, no appetite for the meat and potatoes because you tanked up all day on the sugars and the sweets. God said, you want an old path? Get back to when you were hungry for me. When you were desperate for me. You want an old path? Get back to when you were humble before me, when you were dependent on me. There was no posturing. He says in Jeremiah 2, I remember your beginning. I was the creator. You were the creation. I'm the shepherd, you're the sheep. I'm the potter, you're the clay. He said, get back to the path of without him we can do nothing. Without him we are nothing. That without him our righteousness is as filthy rags.
Proverbs 22, by humility and the fear of the Lord, our riches and honor in life. The path of God was their beginning. When they were hungry for God, when they were humble before God, when they were honest with God. When they had discernment. When they could see like God saw. When they heard how God heard and agreed with Him. While being humble, there was no posturing. And being honest, there was no pretending. There were no pretenses. They could see and hear and discern that what God says is accurate about them. By the time He pens this down in Jeremiah 2, verse 23, God says, "How canst thou say, I am not polluted?" Chapter 2, verse 34, He says, "Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these, yet thou sayest, because I am innocent." In chapter 3, He says, "The backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah." We have to ask ourselves, when is the last time we looked honestly into the mirror of God's Word? Hopefully it was today or yesterday. Where we read the Word of God or we heard the Word of God without excuse and justification. When's the last time I was honest before God and just agreed with God about myself and my sin? 1 John 1 says, if we confess our sin, if I'm honest with God about it, if I agree with God about my sin, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. I wouldn't make God a liar. Well, His word says there's sin in me. So if I say there's no sin in me, one of us is lying. If God calls something sin and I don't agree, I claim that God has lied. What we call acceptable, God calls it abominable. What we call trifle, God calls treason. I won't go through it all, but about being honest with God, that old path of honesty. Chapter 2, 13, He calls it evil. Chapter 2, 19, He calls it wickedness, backsliding, bitter, and harlotry. Chapter 2, 22, He says iniquity. 2, 29, transgressions. Chapter 3, verse 2, He calls it wickedness and whoredoms. Chapter 3, verse 20, He says, "You have treacherously departed." When is the last time we were desperately hungry for God? When were we last dependent and humble before God? Back when they were honest with God. They saw it like God saw it. When will we return to the path of being honest with God? I know we're not all here this morning. Maybe this message is just for me when I say things like, spouses, listen to me, please. And don't sit there and listen to me as, well, that's another person, that's another opinion, that's another peer. Would you hear me as your God-called, God-appointed pastor? When are we as spouses going to stop being dishonest with God? When are we going to return to the old paths of where husbands love their wives like Christ loved the church? You want practical? Give us practical meat we can sink our teeth into. When's the last time I was honest with the Word of God and said, as a husband, I don't love my wife like Christ loved the church? When's the last time, wives, we were honest and said, we need to get back to the old paths where wives submit yourselves unto your own husbands? Husbands and wives, get back to the old paths of honesty, of seasoning. Sprinkle it in. Season all your speech with grace. Of rearing our kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord. How many times Christian couples, oh, we've got it worked out by now. We got a system. We're used to each other. He just does his thing and she does her thing and I do my thing. And that's not of God. Or parents walking around on eggshells around their kids. We wouldn't want to tip off, man, they got a temper problem. That's not of God. There will never be unity in the church of the living God until there's unity in the Christian home. Spouses, do we hear this? Children, hear me. He said, well, I'm not a kid anymore. I don't want to be a little kid anymore. Adults are always referred to as children in the New Testament. But children, hear me. You're under your parents' authority. Would you hear me not as your dad this morning? Not as another adult. Oh, here we go, another adult. Not as your parents' friend, but as your pastor who is trying to lead and feed you, young people. When are you going to be honest with God? And go back to the old paths of being respectful to adults. The old paths of being obedient to your mom and your dad. Young people, but old people, children, hear me. Lying is still a sin. Whining is still a sin. Murmuring and complaining is still a sin. He said, well, I'll obey, but I'm going to do it with a smart mouth and a bad attitude. That spirit is straight from hell. That is the spirit of the Antichrist.
If we're going to go back to old paths, let's go back to the old paths of yes, ma'am, and no, sir. Where there's no sass and no back talk and no attitude. Respect and reverence and responsibility. And then you say, oh, you just don't like kids. I had six of them. So yes, I don't like kids. No. Strike that from the record, whoever's taking notes. The old paths when parents made their kids behave that way. I'm a fan of it. He said, oh, we're talking about the fear of the Lord. If they won't fear you and obey you, they'll never fear and obey God. And I don't mean abuse your children. I don't mean every time you walk in the room, your kids ought to be terrified of you. And God knows I'm preaching to me because I get upset like the best of parents do and say things parents shouldn't say and do things parents shouldn't do. But would you hear me the practical truth this morning? If we need a revival in the church of the living God, we need a revival of mean-tempered, nasty-mouthed mamas and angry, abusive daddies who take out their bitterness on their kids. He said, what's wrong with you kids? Maybe they're just modeling the behavior they're seeing. He said, oh, that... I know. There's a finger pointing out. I preach to the wall. There's three more coming back. The paths of hunger and humility and honesty were not Dr. Hiles and Dr. Hudson and Dr. Robertson and Dr. Rice. They're dead. Who cares? Second Baptist Church, Palermo, Maine, where we look into the Word of God and say, my God, what is wrong with us?
Amen.
He said, man, this isn't a Sunday morning message. I know we're in a Sunday afternoon. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to preach my way out of a hole with the Word of God. Because I can get there too. The path of God was supposed to be their beginning. When they were hungry for God. When they were humble before God. When they were honest with God. When they were holy towards God. This dedication they had, like Job, they loved righteousness and eschewed evil. If you're in the paths of righteousness, man, you love the things of God with such a deep, abiding love that you will go to any lengths to eschew, to avoid, to stay away from evil. I don't know your heart and you don't know mine, but can I say this? We're going to be honest with the Word of God. You know what you're harboring in your heart. You know what you're hiding in your head. You know what you're holding on to in your own home. The songwriter said, have you sins that to men's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Practical. And there's many things we could say to break this down, but an oversight of the old paths of hunger, humility, holiness, honesty. But about holiness, would Jesus watch that? Then you shouldn't. Would Jesus say that?
Good.
Then you shouldn't. Would Jesus think that? Then you shouldn't. Mm-hmm. I mean, I get on young people because I'm trying to help them. Mine included. Because would Jesus talk to an adult like that? You shouldn't. Would Jesus treat a brother or sister like that? Then you shouldn't. But because before they become entrenched. And one day they're middle-aged or older looking back and saying, man, I just battled this my whole life. Well, let's stop it right now. With the Word of God. There's hope. But for all of us in holiness, would Jesus, and I know what would Jesus do when people would wear the WWJD bracelets back in the 90s, and I was in Christian school, and one of the teachers, Peter Lewis, said to the girls, you can't wear those in Christian school because someone's going to think it means we want Jack Daniels. And I'm like, now you just taught a whole Christian school what that means. Because they didn't even know it. We put thoughts into people's heads. Not about wearing the t-shirts and the bracelets and all that nonsense, but the cognitive thought. What would Jesus do? What would he say? What would he think? How would he act? How would he react? If it's not something he would do, I shouldn't either. 1 Peter is one of many famous examples where he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Those things are supposed to be, that's the old path Jesus saved me out of. I don't want to go back there. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We're going to have to cut this off for Wednesday night, but I was just trying to get that first point in, really. I want to get all three in. That path of righteousness was their beginning. God said, I remember back when you were hungry and humble and honest and holy before me. That path of righteousness, that path of God was supposed to be in their building.
That's not just my beginning, but every step, every brick, every work that I build, it's going to be just that. It's going to be hard work all the way home. It's supposed to be in the building. In the Jeremiah chapter 4 where he says, break up your fallow ground. Get wholehearted about this thing. Tear down what ought not be there and build up what should be there in the grace of God. In Jeremiah 6:16 where he says those words, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. It is a position of deliberation. It's on purpose. It's a position of determination, of desire, of destination. That yes, the paths of righteousness, the path of God that I was following was in my beginning. The fear of God is the beginning, but it's also in my building. It is in my breaking up. It is in my rooting out. It is in my tearing down. It is in my heart work and in my head work and in my homework. In our building. Because ultimately the path of God was not just to be their beginning and their building. This path of God was supposed to be their blessing. It was supposed to be that which made the difference in their life. When he says that verse of 16 and then he says, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. It's their beginning. It's supposed to be their building. It's supposed to be their blessing. That being hungry and humble and honest and holy is how we started out. But it's supposed to be every day as I try to build a life with Christ and break up and root out and tear down and do head, heart, and homework. That is the same thing. I'm hungry and humble and honest and holy before God. But that path is the only path of blessing. You don't have to leave that path to go seek out the blessing. You don't have to stray from the path of righteousness to go add something to your life. You say, well, I desperately need this in my life. Or I don't need that in my life and I need it out. Anything or anyone you don't need in your life, God can remove. Anything or anyone you do need in your life, God can provide. In Genesis 24, we won't go there. Abraham sending his servant to find a wife for his son. And he tells him, go back to the homeland. Back then, this cousin thing was okay. The bloodline was not as far deteriorated as it is today. And I don't have time to get off on all that. I had that conversation the other day with one of my kids. It was doing the math. And they said, Cain and Abel and what? And I said, don't. That's a whole other topic. Not for Sunday morning. And it's not humorous at all, but I find it funny. All this guy knows, they go to that town. I got to find relatives. I'm going to have to ask around. I'm going to have to see how do I find a wife for this kid? He meets that girl at the well. Immediately they have this good conversation. She's a servant's heart. Takes them home, says, this is my family. And he finds out that you heard just sharing the names, that this is blood kin. This is who we're looking for. He says in Genesis 24, he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. I'm trying to remember his name. Is it Abimelech? I don't know what his name is. The servant's name. He just simply said, all praise be to God that I, being in the way the Lord led me, found what God had for me. Didn't have to go to the right, didn't have to go to the left, didn't have to do God's job, didn't have to add this, didn't have to speed up the timeline. I just stayed in the way that God was leading me and God took me where I needed to be. How many times do we fill up that soil, Jeremiah 4, of our hearts with angers and anxieties because we try to do God's job? And try to force something to unfold according to our plan or our timing. Let me read you Proverbs 3 and we'll be done. It says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Here's the blessings. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So thou shalt find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. You lean, it's right or left. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. All throughout the scriptures, God is just telling his people, I want you to follow where I lead. I want you to walk, work, and worship where I say, when I say, how I say. They forsook the paths of righteousness, the hunger,
the humility, the honesty, the holiness. And God is saying, ask for it. Get back into the old path. There's rest there. There's restoration there. There's revival there. That's why I say no one needs to go back to an old path if the current path is righteousness. But where it's not, recognize, repent, return. Where I walk conscious of God all throughout the day. Where I work for God, looking for ways to serve God and other people in the fear of God and for the glory of God. And where I worship God in the beauty of holiness. Mm. We're going to crack into this Wednesday night. We dealt with a little bit here. What paths are you walking in? But in the same chapter, he goes into what people are you walking with? That we walk with, work with, worship with those that are of the same heart towards God. I'm not trying to pigeonhole this church into that chapter. I'm saying as children of God, you better find other children of God that have the same heart and mind towards God as you do and walk with them, wherever that is. I mean that for me, I mean that for you, that we are united and divided by God, by truth. Let's have a word of prayer.